Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ in fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way.
We've been going through the series on Bend in the Road, and I think it's we often have them. I was the farrier that comes and does the girls' horses and others likes to fly fish, and he is from Switzerland. Anyway, he was invited to go up to the Northwest to fly fish last month, and while he and the man that were doing it, they love to do it. While they're coming back through, they're walking through the field with grass about up to their shoulders, and right in front of them, all of a sudden stands up, was a grizzly bear.
Oh.
With two cubs.
Oh.
The thankful part, it wasn't, sick, you know, 4 months ago, just after the cubs were born, so she wasn't as protective. They were able to basically turn back and exit a different way. You never know when you get or going somewhere and what's going to be in your path. And I think it's important for us to be thinking about that. I was reading about the, you have different ones. Lindell, which is was the children, or actually was over the educational departments. Don will remember him at the church we attended, and he's now a pastor in Bixby. Went on a mission trip with Gene and with Will down to Malaysia. But what he also was interesting with talking about with Lindell is he had a saying that the often do. Anytime you have potluck or anything, he said, let's have dessert first. The reason he said you have dessert first, he said the rapture can take place. We need the best right now. And so it makes you think. That will be the title of the sermon. Basically, the best is yet to come. And fork or spoon. And this is actually a true story. And a lady was dying of cancer, and she was meeting with her pastor, planning her funeral. And they went through all kinds of arrangements, what songs and what needed to be done. And then she said, I have one other request, and I want you to make sure you do this. And he said, okay, what's that? He said, I want you to put a fork in my hand. He said, okay, do you mind if I ask why? She said, I want my family and anybody that walks past this casket. She said, we've always said, you know, as a family, we love dessert and the best is yet to come. And I want them, when they look at me, they want them to know the best is yet to come. And so that's what, when you said fork or spoon, that's why for me, I like to eat my pie and everything else with a spoon. So, and I prefer a closed casket. So my instructions to my family is going to put a spoon on top of the casket. When they come by, you'll have the same thing. But I want you to think about that. Do we really believe the best is yet to come? And if so, are we living that way? And so the text is actually in Psalm 16, but there's a debate, because if you know in most of the Psalms, it doesn't tell you what actually, or some of them will tell you what was taking place ahead of time. In this particular one, it doesn't tell us, and there's basically two trains of thought. One is that it's coming out of when David was fleeing from Saul, and he basically, like when he was being surrounded, and remember when the Lord put him into a deep sleep on Saul and his men, and David and Joab's brother snuck into the camp, and basically, remember, took the, you know, the water and basically called back to him. And so some think that's when it's coming from. I personally believe it's coming out of 2 Samuel 7. So let's look there. We don't know for sure. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where I think it's coming from. And I think you might see why I think that way when we look at Psalms 16. And if you'll notice the 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's where we get the what's called the Davidic covenant from. And if you'll notice in verse 1, talking about just in the background, it says that the king, talking about David, is living in his own home, obviously built a home for himself, beautiful home. And he has, his enemies are at peace all around him. So this was sometime. It took him some time to get the kingdom. And he defeated all the enemies around him. So things are going well. In verse 2 to 3, you'll notice that David looks around and says, you know, everything's at peace. The Lord's granted me all these things. He helped me with all this. I'm king now. I'm not running at peace. Beautiful home. I want to build a house for God. You find that in verse 2 and 3. Very noble. And Nathan tells him, the prophet says, go for it. Well, that night, God comes to Nathan and tells him, go to David and tell him, don't build me a house. I'm fine where I'm at, and he's not to build it. Now, how would you like to be Nathan? Now, how would you be if you were David? How are you going to take it when you're wanting to do something for the Lord, and the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that? Any of you ever had plans, and you wanted God to bless your plans, but God says, no, that's not my plans for you? So it's interesting, he goes and he talks to him and tells David, you'll notice like in verse 8, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pastures, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I'll make you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. I'll also appoint a place for my people Israel. I'll plant them, and they will live in their own place, and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And then if you go down to verse 12, where you get the Davidic covenant, when your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up for descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I'll establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name, and I'll establish that throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me. And you'll notice then he goes on and says it'll be an everlasting kingdom in verse 16, obviously referring then later to Christ. Now, how would you be right now if the Lord, you stop and think about it, how would you be when the Lord says, okay, no, you can't do that, and you're going to die? Well, how are you going to accept those news? That somebody after you, one of your descendants, is going to build a temple for me, but you're not. So how would you respond? What you want to do for the Lord, he says no. And you're not going to be here for the resurrection, David. We're talking about, or you'll be here when it takes place, but it'll be from the grave and not from in person. And you won't be here for the when Christ comes. You're going to be gone. Daniel was told the same thing in the last two verses of the book of Daniel. So how would you respond if that was you? I think this is the background then that you have when you look. And by the way, David in verse 18, notice how he responds. It's pretty amazing. David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is to the custom of man, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. For the sake of thy name and according to thy own heart, thou hast done all these great things to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. There is no God besides thee, according to all we have heard with our ears. How did David respond? Okay. By the way, when you look further in the text, you'll find David, okay, I can't build it, but I can gather materials. And he goes out and he starts gathering all the materials, and it was called what? Solomon's Temple. David gathered a lot of the materials. How do we respond when God says no? And how do we respond when we're told, for instance, could the rapture take place at any time? How would you respond if the Lord spoke to you and said, you're not going to be here for the rapture? It's going to happen, but you're going to the grave before him. Let's look and see what he wrote, but I believe he wrote from this context. Look over in the Psalm 16. In verse 1, it's basically broke down into two parts. I said the best is yet to come. Verse 1 to verse 8, David is writing, the God is the provider of our present life. Would you agree with that? And you're going to have four things that he's going to say. The first one is a good relationship. And that's in verse 1 and 2. Notice the roles. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. Now this is where some are thinking that he wrote this when he was running. But I think that would be true all the way through David's time. Notice he said, I said to the Lord, thou art my God. I have no good besides thee. What do you think about that? I mean, look at those. So notice, first of all, who does he say is running the show? God is. And I think it's important. When David looks back over all his life, whether it's from becoming a shepherd to fleeing from Saul, and how God took care of him all the way, and then while he was king, and how God had helped him defeat, whether it's Goliath or the others in all the different battles, God did it. He was simply an instrument. And notice then, he takes refuge in it. I think it's important to remember who we are and where we are, and everything we have is of God. So you notice then, first of all, he relinquishes the reign. The second thing, it's interesting when you look at these words, God, Lord, thee, and so on, those are three different Hebrew words. First one is Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Elohim. So he remembers the God Elohim, the great, powerful creator God. The second name he uses is the one, that of Jehovah, the personal God who knows everything there is about you. Isn't that what he wrote in Psalms 139? You formed me in my mother's womb. You know when I get up. You know my thoughts. You know everything there is about me. You know what's ahead. You know what's in the past. The third word for God he uses is Adonai, continual presence in life. David, a personal relationship that he has with him, he recognizes God as the creator. He recognizes him as the person who knows everything there is about him, and he's with him everywhere he goes. Even when he's running, even when he's hiding in the cave, even when he's king, he knows God's with him. And I think it's important to recognize that relationship. And it's interesting, too, he says, I have no good thing besides thee. According to James 1 and verse 17, it says there is not one good thing that we have that did not come from God. So look and start making a list of all the things you have that's good. How many of you put on your home? Your car. Your health. Your job. And how many of us are taking credit for that? Who gave you the health? Who gave you that mental capacity? Who formed you in your mother's womb to do what you can? I think it's important. David recognizes the relationship. He knows who God is. God is his personal God, personal relationship, and everything he has. But remember Sennacherib we saw last week? He looks out and says, look what all I've done. Look what all Nebuchadnezzar. David said, no, no, it's not look what I've done. It's look what God has done. And I'm simply an instrument. I think it's so important for all of us to get to that place. Because if we don't, God resists the proud. God can take it from you in 2 seconds. He can take it from you. So I want us to think about that, relinquishing it. So what role do you play? I see it on cars all the time. God's my co-pilot. He's the co-pilot. Who's driving the car most of the time? And the only, you think about it, how many of you want God to be the co-pilot, or how many of you want him to be the pilot?
Amen.
And that's why we have the one I told you that was written 50 years ago, the one front seat, back seat. It's important. We get in the back seat and we let him drive and take us where we need to go. And how many of us really recognize that everything we have comes from him? I mean, everything we have. And you stop, and I think we need to be so thankful for what we have. So notice the first one, he's the provider of this present life, but it starts with a good relationship. Good relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we don't have one, we can have one by turning to him and asking him to come in as our personal Savior and recognize us. And even if we have a relationship, how many of us are walking in the light as he is in the light? that we have in 1 John. Second thing is good companions. Notice in verse 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who have been bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their liberations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. Notice the good companions who he decides to associate with. Does association have anything to do with things?
Yeah.
Notice what he says here. The saints who are on the earth are talking about living ones. And notice he says, they're my delight. How many of you take delight in godly friends? Yeah. If we do, how much time are we spending with them? According to Psalms 1, who we stand, who we walk, and who we sit, that plays such an important part in what we are. What music do we listen to? What TV shows do we listen to? When we want counsel, who are we talking to? That plays an enormous... Notice David here, he wants to be with the godly ones, and he is associating with them. And you look back when Absalom did the rebellion, who stuck with David and the wise counsel and what they did to help secure it for him? The great companions. David recognizes, God, you got me here, and great companions helped me get here too. And for you and I, we need to do the same thing. Only way we get different places is with other people. No one is an island unto himself. Who taught you to read? All these things. How many times we were... I never forget when I was in college, I was asked in freshman class to get a hold of a teacher to thank him. And I had the hardest teacher I ever had in high school, and I never worked so hard for a grade, but I got a hold of her to say thank you. And you would have thought that I'd given her $1,000. She was so surprised to get a thank you note. Especially probably because who it came from, but you know, it's just amazing. We need to be thankful for the people who have helped us along the way. You notice, I think it's interesting the delight that they have, and you notice also, I think it's interesting his decision. He could have gone after the multitudes and after their gods. According to 1 John 5:21, he writes, Thomas, John's writing, and he says, little children, talking to Christians, guard yourself from idols. What is an idol? Anything that takes the place of God. And you and I can be caught up in all that just like everybody else can. And I think we notice he doesn't want to. David is recognizing, I'm not going to be caught up in any of these other gods. In fact, I'm not even going to mention their name. And I think what happens is we have to be careful. How many of us said, oh, I can do these kind of things, but it won't affect me? It does affect us, who we associate with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good morals. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee this and then pursue fellowship with those who are righteous, seeking God with pure heart, good conscience. He's writing to Timothy. We are in the world, we witness to the world, but our close fellowships need to be with godly individuals. Has to be. And I think it's important when he looked at it, but again, he distances himself from the unbelievers, and the result is because they're going to reap God's judgment. And if you're in with them, what's going to happen? Good example of that was Sodom and Gomorrah. You stayed in the city, what's going to happen to you? Okay. So I think it's important for all of us. Notice again, I think it's interesting when you look at it. So who do I desire fellowship with and why? Who do I want to have fellowship with and why? And the second thing is, what are their traits? I was reading about a couple of months ago. He said, you want me to tell you how you're going to turn out? He said, let me spend a few minutes with your three best friends and I'll tell you what you're going to be like in a very short period of time. Now, that's an amazing statement. So if we look at the ones we spend time with and we look at their traits, that's going to be our traits if we continue. So we have to look at it. So notice, first of all, he looks at this the present life, you remember he has a good relationship with the Lord, with God as his Savior, and he notices God, he's giving him everything. The second thing he notices, good companions make all the difference who he associated with. The third one, it's interesting, what about good stewardship? Notice what he writes. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. God does support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Now, if you remember in Joshua 13 to 21, when they were dividing up the land, they had lots, and then this parched land would go to Judah, and then within Judah, the different families would then get certain lines. And notice, spiritual inheritance as well as this, David recognizes who's the one that was in charge of all this. Who's the one that made him king? Who's the one that chose him from all the sons of Jesse? He's recognizing, but if that's the case, if God has given this to me, then am I accountable to what he's given me? I think it's important. God has given us, stop and think about it. We talk about this when you stewardship. He recognizes God gave it to him. And David sees that God gave it to him. But if you remember, what about when you look in the 1 Corinthians 4, for instance, in verse 1 and 2, he says, moreover, required of a steward to be found what?
Faithful.
Okay, so God has given this to David. He wants him to be a servant and a steward. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, an ambassador, representative. So how good of a steward are we? You stop and you look at it. If you remember when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 25, he said we all are giving talents and all were given the same talent. Or excuse me, we're given different talents. But they're judged for it. So all of us have different abilities, but we're going to be judged according to how we use those abilities. In Luke chapter 19, he said that all the servants were given the same minutes. Same amount. What is it that we all have the same?
Time.
So God is going to judge me on what he has given me, and he's going to judge me on how I use my time. And so I think it's important. David recognized it. If you notice, from this point on, every king is always judged according to what? In Israel. David. A man after God's own heart, according to the book of Acts, is one who will do his will. So the same thing comes for us. He recognizes David now a good stewardship. He has given me this. I am responsible for it. How good am I using what he's given? Why has God allowed us to be here this long? He still has something for us to do. Then how faithful am I with him? So be thinking about it. What am I doing with this? The fourth thing, remember we had to talk about the when you look at it, a good relationship, what he's done for him, a good companionship, a good stewardship, and then notice a good fellowship. Good counsel and good fellowship. Notice in verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who's counseled me. You think about it. When he's at Ziklag, should I go after him or not? He's praying before these different battles. How should I fight him? How should I do this? When he is seeking the Lord, God gives him. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, some of the things he's telling him to do. He told him don't build the temple. He didn't do it. He told him pursue. He pursued. So I think it's interesting. Notice it also, it says, indeed my mind instructs me in the night. According to Joshua 1 and verse 8, remember it makes the statement which David would have likewise had. You're told to meditate on the word of God how often?
Day and night.
Okay, how many of us have our little devotion? We read it. We've had 5 minutes, 10, whatever it is. We close it up, and that's the rest of the part that it has any effect on us the rest of the day. Is it affect us all day, or do we departmentalize every little thing that we do? I think it's really easy to departmentalize. It doesn't affect what we have. But notice David is telling us, basically, he's giving credit that God gave you the counsel. He's also saying that he's contemplating the Word of God. And notice this pattern in verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Does the Lord go with us everywhere we go? He's indwelling us. He goes everywhere we go. So how many of us, and he knows all our thoughts and everything else. If he's going with us everywhere we go, How many of us might think twice about where we go or what we say? Because he does hear us. It may make us feel good what we said, but is it making him feel good? It's interesting too. Notice what it says in the end of verse 8. We don't really recognize a lot of it because of our modern life that we have. Notice it says in the second half of 8, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. That's a military term. Most people are right-handed. Their shield would be in what hand? Their left hand. Their weapon would be in the right. Say it could be a sword, it could be a spear. If you throw the spear, as soon as you throw it, what's now vulnerable? Your right side. That's why your armor bearer would be on that side. So when you exposed yourself, you had an armor bearer who then could raise up the shield to protect you. And who does he say is on his right side? God. Nothing can get to you that doesn't go through the Lord first. And I think it's critical when he looks at it. So why has my life been so good? David's looking at it. Because he's had a good relationship with the Lord. He's had good companions around him. He's had a godly stewardship. When God has given him things, he's done his very best to represent and do what God wanted him to do. And then he also had good counsel and good fellowship. So again, who do we get our counsel from? I started so late in life on retirement, and different people I've tried to have help me, and they seemed like, because I had so little, they really didn't care too much about it. And I finally got a hold of someone, and it's done quite well, and it was helping me. Well, he called me Friday. Wanted to know something of what to do. But what I wanted to do, well, part of that is, I don't know anything about all this stuff. And so we kind of talked through it. And taking counsel from it. At the same time, part of it is I have to seek the Lord. What does God want me to do? And he can give me counsel from a human perspective and not being a believer and so on. But what do you do? But the most important counsel we have is getting it from the Lord. So notice then, remember, as I said, I think this is happening when he writes this, is because now what happens in verse 9. So remember, in 2 Samuel, he looks back and God's done all these things for him. We just saw, and God did all these things because of good, your good relationship, a good companionship. He had good stewardship, and he is good counsel and fellowship. Notice now, preserved me in death, didn't he? Wasn't he just told that he's going to die, and his son's going to take over? Notice then what he starts to write now. Then, when you look at it, starting in verse 9, he preserves him in death. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. When I go and I'm going to die, my soul is going where? Just two chapters further over in Samuel, actually be five chapters later, in chapter 12. You remember when the child dies? 2 Samuel 12 and verse 22. Why did he wipe away his tears? I cannot bring the child back to me, but I will what? I'll go to him. He believed in the resurrection. So here you have it. He preserved me in this life, but he preserves me in the next life. There's more to life. You think about eternity, when it comes with David, he's had an amazing life. But if it just ends there, he's saying, hey, it doesn't just end here. We have it. Now, we have what's called a near view and far view. Notice he's speaking. Because you remember in 2 Samuel 7 with David, David recognizes that Solomon's going to come and there was going to be talking about the promised Messiah coming through. He recognizes it with the Lord. So notice, and by the way, these are both are quoted. Peter quotes it, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, talking about that he was not going to experience it, talking about Christ and the resurrection. And then Peter also quotes it, or Paul does in Acts 13. But notice what you have, the second half of 10. Neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. How long was Christ in the grave?
3 days.
Yes. David didn't say his decay, he said the Holy One's decay. But David did say, my resurrection. And he does say, the Holy One's resurrection, not decay. How much faith does that take? When you look at it, you're writing prophetically, and you say he will not decay. Who else in all the world has not gone through decay? That's a wake-up call. If you're not ready for decay, you better be. Everybody's checking out whose it is.
Jerry.
Hey, it's done. It's out. Jerry got it. So notice what he's done. He woke us all up. Notice, preserving him in death. He recognizes his own resurrection. Even though he's going to die, he knows his soul will be there. And he also knows Old Testament prophecy as well, that there's going to be a resurrection. And David believed in it. But he also recognizes that Christ, the promised Messiah, is going to come and eat. He's going to be resurrected because of Christ, not because of himself. Notice, I think it's interesting also, notice the eternity. What about verse 11? Thou make known to me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there is pleasures forever. How long does he expect to live?
Forever.
Now you think about that. So here he is. He recognizes you preserved me in this life, and you've given me all this, and you are going to resurrect me and preserve me in eternity. He doesn't stop here. So I think it's important for us when we look at it, are we prepared to realize the best is yet to come? Do we really believe that? That's why Paul writes, what? I'm torn to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, and I want to be with the Lord, but you all need me, so I'm going to stay until you don't need me anymore, and the Lord takes me home. That's a great way to look at it. And so if we really believe the best is yet to come, and we really believe that they are in eternity, and they're going to be in a better place, we mourn and we weep because of what we have lost, but how much rejoicing in what they have gained. They're no longer suffering, they're no longer doing all these things. So how do you believe the best is yet to come? Okay? What are we doing about it? How many people do not have that assurance or don't believe the best is yet to come? Then how many of us are telling? The Lord's allowed us to be here for some reason. And he wants us to be an ambassador to tell people, to reconcile to himself. So think about it. When you look at David and you look at his life, preserving his life, did he have a good relationship? Did he have good companions? Was he a good steward of what God's done? Every king afterwards compared to him. Did he get good counsel and fellowship with the Lord? When did he get it? Morning, noon, and night. When do we get it? When we're on ice, Jesus take the wheel, you know, that kind of what we did. And then also in preserving him in death, David recognized the resurrection. His resurrection, he recognizes the promised resurrection of Christ. And he recognized eternity for living forever with the Lord. So when we look at it, is the best yet to come? If we do, why don't we look and live that way? Do people want what we have? Or do people look at us and say, if that's a Christian, I want no part of it? Do we live like the best is yet to come?
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.